True Wealth, your tangible assets advisor. I am Kevin Walter, your host. True Wealth is brought to you by Coins Plus in Spokane, Washington. Coins Plus is and has been for over 20 years your full-service rare coin and precious metals broker, dealer, and depository service. We are always actively involved in the purchase and sale of all forms of rare coins and precious metals, gold, silver, you know, platinum, palladium. We buy old jewelry. We sell diamonds. We can put diamonds in nice settings and things like that. If you know anybody getting married, send them our way. We will take better care of them and give them a better quality diamond than anywhere else. People walk out of here with really nice quality, good sized center stones in beautiful, beautiful settings that would cost them, that cost them less than a tiny diamond would have elsewhere. Oftentimes people will be coming in, they'll be looking at like literally like 0.4 or a half carat, and they'll have a price, and the grade of the diamond at these other stores, you know, K Jewelers and all this stuff, they're not good. The quality's not good. Fred Meyer, et cetera. It's not what we specialize in. The lower quality stuff we move down the river. We push it down the river. So to other people, we just don't want our clients to have that stuff. We sell quality. We believe in quality. We know quality pays. And that's really our philosophy on all of our investment guidance. We do diamonds and investment portfolios, yes, but we do try to sell you stuff that is near and dear to our hearts and our knowledge base. So myself, for example, avid collector and very lucky, fortunate. The coins that I like and have liked have done very well. And I use the same philosophies with my clients when we put stuff together. And sometimes people are like, that, you know, that's just outside of my wheelhouse. It's out of their realm. They want gold and silver. That's, you know, important. Balance is so important. It is so important to invest for good times, bad times, and in-between times, I say. And then people need to prepare for short, you know, middle and long-term investing. They need to think of all of it. You know, precious metals themselves are awesome. They're a great way to put your money. They're a very biblical, godly way. And but semi-numismatic right now is silly. The pricing is silly. You know, $20 gold pieces, $10, fives, two and a halves. All the antique gold, basically you got the equivalent of their 1 ounce, their half ounce, their quarter ounce, and an 1/8 ounce gold coin, which were technically legal tender face value coinage. That's, again, the $20, $10, $5, and two and a half. And there's a couple different varieties. There's the Indian head. The Indian head, two and a half and five are really special coins. They're the only two coins we ever made that are in incused design. If you look at a coin, the detail, or what we call the relief, the face, the lettering, the date, are elevated or in a relief position off the surface of the coin on the obverse, which is the front and the back, technically, yeah, the eagle and the lettering. On an incused design coin, it's the opposite. The actual high points are the flat, are the open areas, and like the detail stamped into the coin. So it's the Indian head, the coin's flush, and then like the Indian head, which is very ornate, is stamped down into the coin. Kind of hard to explain. Only two coins ever made like that, the $2.5 and $5 gold piece. Very, you know, interesting era, we'll say. The Indian stuff was real big back then, and they're amazing coins. So if you just want something fun or, you know, a good investment but something cool, there's a variety of prices on that stuff. I think the $2.5 gold pieces in decent shape, you know, are probably $300-$400 roughly. And then the $5 are going to be probably $400 to $500 roughly. Probably, you know, for nice ones, it can be more. For better dates, it can be more. You know, you can go up and up. But and then they made a $10 Indian, which is designed by Augustus St. Gaudens. Very few people know that. The St. Gaudens, the $20 gold piece, which was created from 1907 till 1933, hypothetically. Supposedly, the 1933s were to have never left the Mint, although multiples have turned up and, oh my gosh, the Treasury and everybody's confiscated them and claimed they were stolen, and you can only imagine, I'm sure. It's kind of a mess. But in general, those are the years of the St. Gaudens. Those coins I talked about, the 33s, you know, I won't get into the detail. One of them brought $10 million when the government had to secede because someone had a customs release on it from 1933, King Farouk's family, long story. But so the St. Gaudens was made 1907 to 1933. The 1907 and 8 had a no motto version. The 1907 was strictly no motto, FDR, right? And 1908 had the no motto, and then 08 also had the with motto. The motto is "In God We Trust." FDR wanted it off of all of our coins. Okay, so and the thing is, back then he was not a good believer. Obviously, he was a socialist, but still, that era of people had a different calling and motivation. So Theodore, remember, not FDR, but Theodore. Theodore Roosevelt's motivation, he claimed, was that, you know, it was sacrilegious to have his name on a coin. Well, not at all. It absolutely reminds you. It's not an accident, okay? You've got, you know, God's the creator, created gold, created silver, absolute catalyst for the United States of America's miraculous rise, you know, to power, to become the greatest empire ever, just complete, all about God. And then our money, well, you know, I've discussed biblically, money is a big deal in the Bible. It's not one of these toss it to the side kind of concepts. It's something we need to deal with, believe in, honor God with. And that's tough, I know, but folks, it's you face it, you deal with it, your mindset, your action, your lifestyle, your work ethic, everything is reflected by money. God made it for a darn good reason, right? And so money should reflect God, right? Because it reflects our heart condition, and that's all we can see is our tangible behavior. God looks at our heart, we look at the outward man. So money should reflect God. It did not come into play in our money. The "In God We Trust" motto did not come into play until 1864. And the first time it appeared on U.S. coinage was on what we call a 2-cent piece. The 1864 2-cent piece had the first motto of "In God We Trust" on it, which is kind of interesting because I used to watch Who Wants to Be a Millionaire, and I tried to get on it a number of times. But we didn't have the right kind of phone. It was this speed phone test, and you would have had to have like a speaker phone. And this is back, you know, quite a many years ago, and where you could dial. And I just didn't have the right equipment. But one show, that 1864 2-cent piece was the $1 million question. And just to tell a story, I guess, I don't know if many people saw it, but it was kind of fun. If you haven't watched the show, I don't even know what it is now. It's similar, but they've changed it. But you used to just climb up the ladder answering questions. The difficulty increased as you got to higher dollar amounts. You could stop and jump off at any point and keep your money. But if you took the next question, you were bound. And they had, you know, lifelines. They had, you could do, one of the lifelines was, you could, there was four answers to every question you could strip away to. Another lifeline is you could check with the audience. And another lifeline is you could call a friend or a relative. And so this, a younger attorney was on, and I mean, he really smoked through the questions. I mean, it was pretty amazing. And he didn't even use any lifelines. And so he gets all the way to the $1 million question. He's just killing it. The $1 million question is 1864 2-cent piece. So he says, well, I'm going to use my lifelines now. So he splits it in half. He takes the four multiple choice answers, strips them down to two, gets the audience's opinion, which, by the way, was wrong. Then he picks up the phone and calls his dad. Okay, usually when you see people calling on the lifeline, you know, they've got a certain amount of time and the clock's going ting, 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 you know, this thing. Well, he's talking to his dad. How you doing, Dad? What's going on? His dad's like, what are you doing, man? He's like, oh, I'm on Who Wants to Be a Millionaire? And he's going, yeah, it's nice out here in California and all this. And his dad's like, what are you doing? Don't you need to ask me a question? He goes, no, I just wanted to call you and tell you I was going to be a millionaire. And then they hung up the phone and he answered the question. I thought it was pretty cool. So there is a long story about the 1864 two-cent piece, the first coin ever to have "In God We Trust" in the motto. Now you will remember that. And 1864 was really, for all practical purposes, the last year of the Civil War. So remember that. And that probably would have paid. That could have easily, actually thinking back, not thinking back. I wasn't there for the Civil War, folks. I'm sorry to mislead you or anything. So don't call me with questions about what it was like. But the "In God We Trust" may have been put on the coin because of the Civil War. Because, you know, when we lost almost 800,000 men of our own nation, our own fathers and brothers, and oh my goodness. I mean, what impact? 16 million was the population then. 5% of America, males of childbearing and leading age, died. Not to mention, they estimate another 400,000 or 500,000 were permanently maimed, you know, or injured, or, you know, amputees. They don't have records on that. They literally did surgeries on the battlefield, terrible hygiene, disgusting, you know, big bottle of rum for anesthesia, and literally amputating with a saw and 12 guys holding the guy down. Not kidding. And, of course, alcohol is an anticoagulant, so you bleed like a, you know, I don't know, I don't want to use some of my phrases from Montana because they don't sound pretty, but you bleed a lot, and it won't coagulate. It won't clot. And, I mean, people died left and right later, but they didn't. A lot of the records haven't been able to track that. So, you know, dead, maimed, whatever you want. Maybe it's 10%, you know. And like I've said in the past, take 16 million people, divide it in half. You got the women and the men, right? That's 8 million men. Then you divide that at least in half for children that are not of fighting age, and will include elderly that are not of fighting age. So now you're down to 4 million men of childbearing age or child leading or whatever type age. And then you, from that number right there, you've got anywhere from, you know, 800,000 or 800,000, sorry. And then up to 1.2 or 3 with injuries, et cetera. So you're anywhere from, in 4 million, you're anywhere from 20% to maybe 30, 35% of all the men that are childbearing age. And I've discussed this, but it's profound. These are things we don't think about. And I have never really read anybody that addressed this. The fact that, after this was the intensive women's movement began and actually built up and became the suffrage movement, which led to prohibition. But, you know, and not that I'm against that at all, but, you know, they had the one vote per household, and we're always told women couldn't vote. And it was true, I understand. It depends. I've read different things depending on the state. But most of the time, the women couldn't vote, which is sad. But, you know, the head of the household would vote for the household. But then if the head of the household was gone or lost, the women couldn't vote. So what happened is they started to be able to sway and control elections with a lot less voters. And they eventually, women, that's where the suffrage movement and the activists became fighting for their rights to vote and have a representation in this nation. The thing is, back then, it was not even remotely close to now. It wasn't, you know, that you say ERA, Equal Rights Amendment, which is designed to give women equal rights, right? Well, this has become, you know, the hardcore feminazi movement, or feminist, if you want to be gentle about it, movement now. Back then, that didn't exist. I mean, that stuff was not even there. We have really let our morality slide drastically in this nation. You know, we've talked about that. I mean, nobody disagrees. It's absolutely insane. And so the women at the time, basically, you know, they gained a stronghold, and they started to gain influence, and it did change legislation, and it changed perspective, and it did begin to change the nation, and it did lead to a different perspective on things, including legislating morality, you know, leading, in other words, up to the prohibition. It led to an influx of socialism. There was other stuff because, you know, women and men belong together to balance each other out. Women are emotional. They're family oriented. They want to protect their family. They want a guaranteed, they want security, right? And so if women without husbands don't have a solid protection and income, they tend, or people tend to be vulnerable towards promises, which always seem to be false, that the government can and will protect and provide for you. The government never does a good job of it. They actually take it. They, you know what's ironic? They legislate immorality. They absolutely condone and legislate immorality. And it is crazy in this nation where a Christian can undergo literal persecution, you know, rejection, absolute abuse, anything if you're a Christian. But boy, don't do it to one of these politically correct religious groups. They'll, you know, they'll have your head. And, oh boy, you know, the old man in me's coming out now. So we'll bounce forward real quick, and then we'll bounce more into some other stuff. I'll pick something I have stacked up here. Don't want to do this too bad today. Got to stick on the Trump campaign. You know, he's out speaking yesterday. Massive crowds. Absolutely loved. You know, praying this morning, God just showed me exactly what was going on. Very simple. They are absolute liberals, Democrats, socialists, I should say. The Socialist Democratic Party. They're absolutely rabid, okay? And God just showed me this. I mean, just they're unnerved. They're just unraveling. They're rabidly vitriolic. They're terrified. People act like this when they're scared. Why? Because they know they can't beat Trump. They lost him. He beat him up, slapped him around, called him a bunch of names. I guess that's probably exaggerate. Nah, that's not. He did. And he's counterpunched, and he's done a lot of crazy stuff, and everybody wants to debate and argue about who he is, but he's a controversial figure, controversial as heck. But guess what? We're talking about him right now. There's never been a time in the history of this country. I did hear a historian, well, and Geraldo Rivera covered it. He did apparently extensive research. Geraldo Rivera said, there has never been a time in this country where they've had such a mean-spirited, divisive, deceptive, dishonest attempt to basically leverage our system, well, to after a president. But what they're doing is trying to leverage our system. They're finding loopholes. They're abusing our system. Here's why. One reason there's never been anything like this: because attorneys have become ever more corrupt, ever more slimy, more concerned with winning, less concerned with morality, just money, 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 money. You know, they want the big, you know, they want the airline crash, and they want the huge class action, whatever. But this is, you know, they are twisting to win. This is a game. It's abusing the system. They say it's, you know, working within the bounds of the system. No, it's abusing the system. They get buddies with judges, and then they end up having all kinds of, you know, behind the scenes or in the quarters conversations, and everything gets bargained out and settled behind the scenes. And the big boys with the big bucks get all the power and all the authority. So you get all these wacky, radical, left-wing attorneys. Adam Schiff is as corrupt as I've seen, et cetera, et cetera. They're bad news bears. They're going after him with they're so vitriolic. They're making up all these lies. They're putting on an absolute false play, a false impeachment hearing for the uneducated or unknowing, which is your average general public. Because why? gee, they have jobs, they have families to feed, you know, they've got lives to lead. They don't have time to sit there and become experts at this. They get little quips. So you have the Democrats putting on a charade of a case, a kangaroo court situation. Everything's phony and false, and it's all deceptive, and it's designed to mislead. They misread the transcripts. They have a whistleblower who met with Adam Schiff, who's the head of the Justice Committee or whatever it is. And so the whistleblower met with Adam Schiff before any of this began. Adam Schiff denied it, lied on TV like he always does. He's one of the creepiest, grossest people I've ever seen besides, the speaker. I haven't seen him for quite a while, but anyway, my brain won't give it to me. It'll pop in there in a sec. So Adam Schiff is super corrupt, super gross. Sorry, but you can tell in a spiritual perspective. It's no doubt. And they're terrified. They have to rip him from office because they know no one can beat him. They know no one can beat him. And you get CNN and MSNBC and whatever not, they will not tell the truth. They twist and spin. You got Hunter Biden getting $1.5 billion from a Ukrainian oil company when he's had no experience in oil. I mean, on and on we go. It was a way to pay off Joe Biden through his son, through a private corporation. And then you've got Joe Biden, you know, abusing international campaign or whatever it is laws. But he's basically using taxpayer dollars, $2 billion, as leverage for the Ukrainian president to fire the prosecutor that is researching his son or investigating his son. And he says, unless you fire him, I will not give you the $2 billion. I won't release it to you. And I'm only going to be here 6 more hours. And then they come around and then they try to accuse Trump of the same thing. And he said and did no such thing. Just to remind you, folks, we got a good man in office, of tough man. You know, a man who's well known, a man who they're going after to attack. Think about this, folks. This, all this stuff is God ordained. It's making him a controversial figure. Think about a normal election. What do you have? Neutral, boring, right? One man against another with competing views. And sure, you might like one guy more than the other. But guess what? With Trump, holy moly, you talk about the theater coming to town. Everybody knows who he is. They have very strong opinions on him. They love him or they hate him. And that's that. And he's well known. And because of it, he inspires emotion and he gets people involved. And it's just an interesting time. So on one hand, well, because of his charisma and his draw, it's making the Democrats go crazy because they're like, we cannot take this guy's head off, right? Well, I'll tell you what, from having a variety of, you know, different martial arts experience and whatever, boxing and stuff, if you keep using the same attack every time and the same method and technique, unless your opponent's retarded, they get pretty good at blocking it. You know, they get pretty good at seeing, and then they see it coming and then they counterpunch. And then you better be careful because they're going to use that momentum against you. It's foolish. The Democrats keep using the same method, the same technique, the same false accusations. You know, thou shalt not bear false witness. Boy, I'll tell you what, we are seeing the epitome of this. And I honestly don't know the impact of our children growing up under Obama, which is, you know, everyone's included except white Christians or whatever it is, or Christians, period, and conservatives especially aren't invited, you know, and these kids just have this open-eyed, you know, actually divisive exposure, experience. This president started a level of racial dissent that we hadn't seen, well, long ago. A research study, Reuters, showed that we were at higher levels of tension, interracial tension, than we were in 1967. This is what Obama did, Mr. Fundamental Transformation of America. And then we go from that to a Republican president, and then all of a sudden these kids growing up, now you got to remember 8 years of Obama, now they've seen 4 years of their Democratic Party just absolutely operating completely immoral, absolutely outside of the realm of any behavior that we should ever expect from our own children. I've watched this. It's terrible, okay? So I just, yeah, sorry I couldn't avoid it. Had to do it. God had, you know, put it on my heart, I guess, and I had to touch on it. So it's being driven by anger. Now, one last thing that's a little bit interesting is this is crazy. I'm going to see if I can find it here because it's hard to kind of believe, but it's important. And what it is, I'm hoping I can find. Let's see. Let's wish me luck here. Let me see. Nope. Here we go. Right there. Okay, there's an article here. A spell to bind Donald Trump. Those not included in the 63 million citizens who elected President Donald Trump seem to be coalesced around getting rid of him. There's little to no middle ground. Witches around the world are casting spells on him. At the stroke of midnight Friday, to bind Donald Trump and all those who abet him, as Christian groups are urging prayer to combat the declaration of spiritual warfare. The spell is to be performed on every waning crescent moon until Trump is removed from office. The spell includes, and it goes on, you know, setting ablaze an unflattering picture of the 45th president. People performing the ritual will need to the snap picture of Trump, a tower carrot card, a tiny stub of an orange candle, a pin or small nail, and matches or a lighter, among other items. According to the instructions which have circulated across the internet, Donald J. Trump is to be inscribed on the candle with the nail or pin, and practitioners are to recite the 23rd Psalm. Holy moly! We are not going to tolerate that. I'll read the 23rd Psalm today, and we'll keep it holy. After lighting a white candle, the spell begins with the words, "Hear me, O spirits of water, earth, fire, and air, heavenly hosts, demons of the infernal realms, and spirits of the ancestors. I call upon you," folks, this is not me, please realize I'm reading, "I call upon you to bind Donald J. Trump." And then it goes on that they say, "so that he may fail utterly, that he may do no harm to any human soul." Okay, right there, bingo, God likes that. He'll answer that prayer. "Nor any tree, animal, rock, stream, or sea." That evil Donald Trump's trying to ruin all the trees and animals and rocks. Donald quit trying to ruin the rocks. And it says streams or the sea. Donald, what'd you do in the sea? It says, had to get sarcastic there. "To any human soul, nor any tree," and let me read it again. It's so ridiculous. "I call upon you to bind Donald J. Trump so that he may fail utterly." Yuck. "That he may do no harm to any human soul, nor any tree, animal, rock, stream, or sea," is to be said. They say this is to be said when they're lighting the orange candle, and they explain it. Practitioners are then asked to burn Trump's photo with the orange candle while loudly chanting, "So mote it be," or Trump's famed catchphrase, "You're fired." They can say that too. It says over and over, according to the instructions published this month by Magical Thinker, at the end of the ritual, demonstrators are to blow out orange candle, visualizing Trump blowing apart into dust or ash. This ritual appeals to satanic power to destroy the president, and it's continuing until his presidency is destroyed. So their next worldwide binding meeting is scheduled for October 25th of this year, 2019, at 11:59 p.m. So this is the real waning crescent moon, which is what the harvest is all about. It's the harvest moon, and it's also the high, holy, satanic, paganistic moon. It is what Halloween is about. Even though Halloween, they've picked a certain day, this actual moon obviously migrates in time. This is the real day. This is a great day to be on your knees anyway, because the true worshipers of Satan, and you might think, you know, I don't really think that's out there. Folks, Sweden, I'm telling you, there are these, especially the northern Scandinavian countries, northern Europe, there is so much Satanism up there. It's interesting. When you get up into the higher areas and the lower areas, as you get down into South America and up further north, you get more into the Satanism. Why? Can't even begin to tell you. Don't know why. It's quite interesting, actually, when you think about it. North, you know, the northern band above, or in other words, the lower band of the hemisphere above the equator, within the tropic of, well, I won't get into that, but basically within the boundaries of the summer solstice and winter solstice lines, is where Christianity is thick on Earth. Excuse me, I whacked my mic. Christianity is thick. It's the Christian base for the rest of the earth. It's the rebound point. It's also where Judaism is thick. Once you get south of the equator, do not ask me why, it goes away. But I'll tell you something really interesting, and I've discussed this before, but when I was doing a lot of research on Solomon and gold and history, and then it talks about Solomon sent all these people out to the mines of Ophir along with King Hiram of Tyre, and they sent droves. And King Hiram of Tyre was in charge of the Canaanites, and Solomon oversaw Israelites and Egyptians. And Egypt has a very interesting, colorful history. It has a lot of monotheistic pharaohs that were phenomenal, that used a lot of vernacular and a lot of theology that is integrated in Judaism. And whether who's, you know, I'm pretty sure it doesn't matter to me who came up with it first. A lot of times you'll get the atheist saying, well, this country did this before Judaism did. Well, not, first of all, not true, because Judaism, aka Abraham, aka Noah, right? They all had a connection with God before anybody else. So we know that they're not right. But the question is, who wrote it down first? Or not only that, whose writings have we found first? You get into cuneiform out of Sumeria and Akkadia and those kinds of things. And even Babylon, they used cuneiform, which are or clay cones where they would write in a circular fashion around them in order to preserve them. And same with clay tablets, which we've found, obviously, all over Egypt and hieroglyphic walls and so on and so forth. So we know for a fact that they've had a lot of monotheistic times. In other words, one god, the god, Ra, which is essentially the big god. Those are the times, you know, Judaism has had an influence on them in one way or the other. Or call it the god of gods, our god, the Almighty, the crusher of Allah, right? So that's where you get the people that basically shipwrecked in North America or landed and chose not to leave. A lot of them have Egyptian DNA. And it's also mixed with some of the inner island stuff. There's a mixture, but there's the Egyptian DNA. And then when you get South America, they found a rock dated, you know, way back. I should look that up again. And they wrote that they'd shipwrecked, that they'd been sent by King Hiram of Tyre to look for gold or whatever. They shipwrecked, and then they claim that they, the first thing they did was sacrifice a child to Molech. That's basically, it's not basically, it is Baal worship, okay? They sacrificed a child by fire. So what happened after that? North America, we had the Native Americans, we know that. We do, there is a lot of really cool architecture in America, or, you know, yeah, archaeology, I should say. The largest pyramid on Earth, did you know that that's in the United States of America? It's in Oklahoma. They thought it was a mountain, and they went to dig it, and boom, there's a pyramid under there, a great big long pyramid. They're all over. And then they have all the stories of the mound people and all this stuff. So, you know, we don't know pre-flood, post-flood, you know, what caused it, who did it, big money, or, well, big amounts of people, we'll say, big efforts, etc. But Northern Hemisphere, there's pyramids all up and down, okay? So they were all influenced by the Great Pyramid of Giza and other Egyptian pyramids, right? And then you have the those, what do you call it? Anyway, sent out by Solomon, crashing and landing in Northern Hemisphere, North America. And we have sort of a different kind of an Indian. We have sort of a plains roaming, mountain roaming. You know, a lot of them are peace loving. They have to defend themselves. But overall, in general, until white man came, you know, they functioned okay and did all right. You go to South America, they actually progressed much faster technologically, much, much faster, which is very interesting. They created these huge pyramids. But then what did they do? Everything was to the devil. Everything was dark. It was a sacrifice of humans. And you get into, you know, the Aztecs and the Incas and, you know, incredible Machu Picchu and these unbelievable archaeological structures out of insane masonry in Peru. Rocks that have been placed that we cannot, under any auspices, any circumstances, figure out how they did this. They can't. You know, these are all over the world, folks. I mean, they're everywhere. They're in Egypt. They're in Israel. The second largest man-made rock on Earth is under the Great Western Wall in Israel, in Jerusalem. They assume, I think they know Hezekiah cut it. They know where he cut it from, a couple miles away. They can see where it was cut. They can't even see saw marks where it was cut. Then when they've tested the rock, which, you know, it's not, they can't access everything about it, but they can kind of reach around it. There are no signs of friction. There's no signs of little beads or BBs or even rolling logs on it, which would eventually leave something on it. It's also completely clean, and they cannot, for the life of them, figure out how they did it. I'm not sure of the exact dimensions. I know it's 67 feet long. And I'm thinking, you know, I don't know, 27 feet wide and maybe 17 feet tall, which is interesting. There's a lot of sevens there. But, you know, that kind of stuff was all inspired, you know, and it was well known, the big time masonry in the west or the old eastern world where all these people came from. So where I was going, to keep it short and sweet, as I'm so good at doing, was that essentially the South America versus North America is South America's cursed. It was absolutely given originally to Molech, Allah, the destroyer. And then it became inhabited by the Canaanites and became evil. North America probably had its times. Nothing like that. Nothing remotely like that. And you might say, well, it's the weather. Or no, they've done this stuff in Peru, folks, where there is massive snow and whatnot. There's a reason I'm not sure of, other than, you know, I don't know, maybe it's something they saw or what they worshipped or how they thought. So where I'm going is this. North America, you know, eventually got conquered by white man, if you will, and it has become ultimately the greatest nation on Earth, hands down. It is the most resource-rich continent, and in addition to continent, the area that we inhabit as a nation has the greatest natural resources of any nation in the world. What are the odds? And we always think all the oil is in the Middle East, right? And all the gold is, you know, we know we got some gold, but we think most of it's in South Africa, right? Ooh, what about diamond mines? Do we have those? Yes, we do. Down in the south, there are diamond mines, some very amazing diamond mines, where they pull out more colored diamonds than anywhere else in the world. Colored diamonds are huge money. The United States is resource rich. And there is, you know, there's a lot of debates there about taxes and all that stuff, where, you know, if we had certain, a different set of rules, I mean, we could be keying off a lot on our natural resources and supporting this country. Our taxes are excessive. So, okay, well, that is probably enough for the next 17 shows, but I would like to get here and check. Let's see here. Boy, there's a lot of stuff I've got here that I'd like to cover. But I told you, there we go. There is my Bible. I told you I wanted, because the Satanists are reading Psalms 23 when they are trying to curse our president. We're going to read it right now. I had no intention of doing it, but we're going to do it because it's a beauty. And if they're going to use it against him, we're going to use it for him. So let's read this and think about ourselves and our country and our president and find ways to pray it out. A Psalm of David, the Psalms 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Okay, so obviously if we put God first, we don't want. There's a story of Jesus said he was hungry and he prayed and then he wasn't hungry anymore. And then he said, man does not live by bread alone. That's where it came from. Psalms 2, 23, 2. He makes me lie down in green pastures and leads me beside still waters. Okay? So here's something I want to key off of. Sorry, I should just read the scripture, but here we go. He makes me lie down. Makes me. He makes you lie down in green pastures. Doesn't say he provides green pastures for me to lie in. He makes you lie down. When you push too hard and you go too hard, and I'm the guy, I've done it. He makes you. He pushes you to a point where you need to take a break. Sometimes when you're self-employed, you got employees that don't understand that. They're not overly concerned with the mental well-being of the owner or whatever, or president, whatever you want to call it. And the problem is, you know, when the cat's away, the mice will play, in certain situations. So we all need it. It rest and relaxation. Life is short. And so it says it makes the word is rebats. It's forcing you. It's basically it's to cause or to drop. It's like a recumbent, implication, to force you to recline, and on it goes, crouching down, falling down, making you fall. That's the word. So he makes us lie down in green pastures, and he leads us beside pure water. Okay, to lead. The word in Hebrew is nahal, and it's actually another word that coincides with to give rest, but to lead with care, to guide to a watering place or station, to cause to rest, to bring to a station or place of rest, to cause refreshment, etc. Right? I can keep going, but I won't. That's the definition of the word. So here's the deal. You have God leading you, not controlling you or pushing you, but leading you. Now, remember the word lead. There's a difference between leading and controlling. When you lead, you're good, you're great, you're doing your best. You lead by example, right? You lead people to Christ. You can't force somebody to accept Christ. We talk about lifestyle evangelism. You're leading people to Christ. You are not forcing or pushing. Those of you who go out and or have gone out, and I've been there when I was a new, fresh, zealous Christian, I'm going to just go out. I'm going to give them the secret formula. I'm going to drop the Jesus algorithm on them, and they're going to be on their knees accepting the Lord, and I'm going to convert the whole world. And I literally tried. I went out. We went up to Glacier National Park. We went through the park and talked to people. We did everything down by where I was going to college. I tried. I'm like, what is wrong with these people, man? I'm telling them exactly what they told me, and I just dropped to my knees and accepted Jesus. And I started realizing these people are not ready to go. They're not called by his name at this point in time or whatever it may be. But it is to lead. When you're leading, what's a good leader? It's somebody who you look up to, who you desire to follow. You follow willingly. So God is leading us. And when you lead, you care. When you control, you're tyrannical. And that's the problem with people who are like, why does God do this? Why does God do that? Why won't God do this for me? Why won't God be my puppet? Because it would, he would be a tyrannical, you know, dictator, destructive God of the hammer. You wouldn't be here today if he was like that. So Will, that I just sliced that up a little too much. So he makes you lie down in green pastures and he leads you to quiet waters. Follow him. He knows the way. He knows the place. Then it says he restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness. So he's restoring your soul, renewing and refreshing you spiritually, and he's guiding you to paths of righteousness. So if you're in touch with the Holy Spirit, you're seeking the Holy Spirit, you know what's right. He's guiding you. When you pray to receive Christ and you confess your sins and that you've sinned against God and that you want to be saved and that you know he's the Lord of Lords and you're asking that he'd come into your heart and be your Lord and Savior, at that point in time, the Holy Spirit indwells you and you begin to be guided into paths of righteousness. That's what this scripture says. Psalms 3, 5, and 6, is it? That says, lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will what? He will make straight your paths, or make your paths straight. He'll make you righteous. Lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways, acknowledge him everywhere you go, all the time. God's with you. God's there. Good times, bad times, up times, down times, sinner times. God's there all the time. Remember that. And then he guides you to paths of righteousness. That's important. He'll make you a righteous person. Righteousness is right-mindedness towards God, and righteousness is behavior that pleases God. Not man. A lot of it may, some might not. Obviously. And it says he does it. Why? He restores my soul, guides me in the paths of righteousness. For what reason? His name's sake. Okay. God wants to be exalted. God wants to be glorified. So what he's doing, he's restoring your soul, my soul, leading us in paths of righteousness for his name's sake, for his glory. Number one, people will see it in us. Number two, we see it. We feel it. It helps us grow in faith. And it helps us lead others to him. And we are to talk about it and to tell people what God's doing in our lives. People cannot overcome a personal testimony that's, you know, honest and true and miraculous. They can't. They'll try, but they can't. You can debate and use the word of God. It's you know, living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, able to pierce through bones and marrow and go straight to the spirit. You know, the people can't stop it. It's the word of God. So don't be afraid to use it. But don't bark and throw darts. That's just my opinion. Here we keep going. Psalms 23:4. Even though I walk through the famous valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Folks, these are, you know, we've all been there. One way or another, some of you have had cancer, surgeries, major injuries, divorces, losses of loved ones, losses of financial situations, you know, just the darkest, hardest times. And you're like, I can't believe I'm here. You know, what do? You blame yourself probably in a lot of ways. Guilt, that's just, you know, I guess it's what I do. But when you're down in that dark, dark place, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, even though, in other words, it's inevitable, even though, it's not if, but even though you will, that's part of life. It says, I fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. The rod and the staff, folks, big stuff with God. I mean, the rod is the sign of power. The king stands with a rod and a staff. The rod is to strike. The staff is emblematic of power. God is saying, I'm all powerful and I'm almighty. I am everything, everywhere, all the time. You know, he's our God. Though you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you'll fear no evil because you know the God of gods, the God of the universe. Do not forget that. So it's interesting. There's a lot of power in the Hebrew. But what does those rod and staff do? It says it comforts you. It comforts you knowing that you know, if you were in a really war-torn area, bombs are coming down, people are shooting, you know, everything's going bad. Evil's all around. And the leader shows up and says, come down here. Pulls you down into a tunnel, takes you into a place where he stands, and you are safe. They cannot get there. No one knows. You're being hidden, like it says, under the wing of God. You know, you're covered. You're in peace. That's when you probably, if you haven't slept for a few days because you're fighting for your life, suddenly you can rest and relax because you are in the presence of power and safety and security. You will fear no evil at that point. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. When it says, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies, preparing a table is the big grand time. You prepare a table. You have people there to eat. It's awesome. It's saying you do it in the presence of my enemies, which means you let my enemies see me at my best. You let my enemies see me having joy and enjoying life and worshiping you and enjoying my friends and enjoying good food and enjoying prosperity and true success, which is in enjoying life in the presence of my enemies, which really gets to the enemy, right? It shows the enemy you're not getting to me. They may wish evil on you, but not when God's for you, which is why we're reading this. Because God is for Donald Trump. Donald Trump's name speaks it by itself. He's the big dog, the final overriding factor, our resource for this country at this point in time. Nothing like this has ever been done before. No president like this has ever been in office before. And so he's preparing a table in the presence of the enemies. And Trump, is he not like living that life saying, you know, it doesn't bother him. He's amazing. So we're praying for him. And it says, in the presence of my enemies, you have anointed my head with oil and my cup overflows. So when you're anointed with oil, there's a peace that comes over you, a blessing, a protection. And it says, my cup overflows. That is prosperity. So though you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, God will, you know, he leads you by still waters. He helps you. He gives you comfort. He gives you peace. He gives you security. Because God's rod and staff comfort you. It's all about comfort. It's all about peace. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies because God says you're going to go through tough times. God will raise you up in the presence of your enemies. He'll anoint your head with oil and your cup will overflow with blessing when you serve him. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life. Goodness and loving kindness will follow you all the days of your life. That is God. That is good. Goodness is God. Loving kindness. The word goodness, guess what the word goodness is? It's the word tav, the same word that's used to describe gold in Genesis 2:11, which means good, you know, pleasant, agreeable, happy, joyful, rich, valuable in estimation, excellent, etc., prosperous, you know, on and on, ethical, right. It says, so it's surely absolute magnificence. It's the same word God used to describe his creation. He says it will follow you and loving kindness. You know what that is. That's absolute forbearance in love, unconditional love. Goodness and unconditional love will follow you all the days of your life. And you will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. How in the world could Satanists read this scripture while cursing Trump. That is a hidden nugget from God that he put in one of their minds. Read that scripture, pray over Trump, I guess. October 25th is the day they're doing it, 11:59 p.m. I don't know if it's Pacific or Eastern, doesn't matter. Pray. God can apply prayers to different times. But pray for the president. Pray for our nation. Get on your knees. It is true, folks. This nation, the only hope we have is spiritual. You know, all the legislation and everything else is not going to recuperate or recover. I've discussed our financial situation. We are so bankrupt. The new Green Deal, they're arguing who can spend the most. Elizabeth Warren's last garbage, $94.6 trillion over 10 years. What? I mean, you know, you're talking, I think I looked it up, as like $330 million for every man, woman, and child, a family of four. $330,000, sorry. So it'd be $1.3 million per family, just on the new Green Deal, which would do nothing. So it's all rubbish. We don't, you know, we have no interest in that kind of stuff. Anyway, our debt's so out of control that we can't do anything about it. Precious metals, they hold strong. They've never become worthless. They're biblically authorized and ordained. They're divinely created with divinely properties and principles. And you need them. I mean, they're, if you want to please God in all ways and follow his word, we're not smarter than that. Our fiat currency system is rubbish. It's trash. It will clean you out. Your day is coming. Be prepared. Get into precious metals based assets. All you got to do is give us a call. Come on in. We will help you, whether it's a 401k, IRA, whatever it is. Come on in and let us help you out. We will definitely build a nice portfolio for you. So you know our phone number, Spokane 509-444-0044. I got a little more time to breathe. If you want a nice pre-21, an old Morgan dollar from the 1800s in nice condition, you can give us a 5-star business-related review on Google. If you want two of them, you can go to Google and Yahoo and Yelp or whatever, or Facebook, and give us a total of 3 positives and 2 silver dollars. Take care. God bless. Bye-bye.